This morning we conclude the series of messages on refining our focus, the destination and pathway to maturity in Christ. We've looked at those four destinations of growing in Christ, the Bible and prayer, obedience and Christian living, and mission and outreach. And we've looked at the three pathways: celebration, what we do in our worship service, community, what happens in our adult Bible fellowships, and cell, what we're wanting to accomplish in our small groups. But when I gave the message on celebration, our worship service, I focused specifically on the subject of the preaching of the Word of God and why we preach in the fashion that we do here at East White Oak. This morning, what I'd like to do is take nine other aspects that happen in our worship service and talk about why we do those. Before we do that, however, I thought I'd share with you about why I've been gone the last three Sundays. You sent me and Carol to the Solomon Islands to serve at the field conference for the people that are with Wycliffe Bible Translators in translating the scriptures into indigenous languages in the Solomon Islands. Their organization there is known as the Solomon Island Translation Advisory Group. You get welcomed when you come to the airport in the Solomon Islands because they're real excited to have us back. So they always stand there at the... And this used to happen in the U.S., right? There's, you understand, security's a whole different animal in the third world. So, you travel around the Solomon Islands and it's rainy there right now. So you get a lot of rain. We actually got stopped in our travels by a cyclone that hit Fiji, and it ended up resulting in a 47-hour total transit time on our return, so that was fun. It's 4:30 in the morning in my brain right now, so if I am unclear, it's not you. This is a river that you cross that was an important battleground during the Battle of Guadalcanal in World War II. And so there's a lot of stuff from the war there. Solomon Islanders love Americans because we liberated them, and so that's a kind of something that continues on. This is called Crocodile River because GIs threw chickens into the river so that the sea crocodiles would come in and eat them, and they enjoyed it so much that the crocodiles now have stayed, and so now the river is not that, don't play in the river, I guess. And lots of stuff at the market that you don't know what it is, but Carol loves it and eats it. And then she feeds it to me, and I, lots of fish in the Solomon Islands, obviously. It's being overfished by commercial fishing now, and so that's affecting the local economy some. People are real happy, though. They're generally pretty... On Saturdays, they have all these flowers set up in a flower thing, and people buy them and make beautiful arrangements for Sunday morning church. You can tell Carol's happy in the Solomon Islands. This is at the market. She'd love to take all of you there. But we were there in order to help Bible translators. This is one of the local Bible translators pointing to the people group he's working with, the Gao people. And the main island that we were at is Guadalcanal and at this capital city of Haniara. Bible translation work is hard work. You have to know a lot. You got to know the Bible well. You need to know the original languages. You need to know the receptor language. It's hard work. On top of that, do you think the devil is excited about the Bible getting to people? So it is spiritual warfare. And the missionaries that we were serving are going through a very challenging time right now. In fact, I believe that we were delayed. I mean, God didn't send a cyclone just to delay us, but I believe that one of his purposes in our delay was the continued opportunity that Carol and I had to provide counseling and help to some real hurting missionaries. And because of your sending us, there's people continuing on in the front lines because of your work in that. One thing that happened at each session was different missionaries gave their report of what had happened in their ministries over the last 2.5 years. And at the end of their sharing, we would all gather around that person or couple and pray for them. And those were very powerful times for me to recognize all that was going on in their lives, the challenges that they were facing, and to be able to pray for them. This is one half of the room. The people in the very front, the guy that's smiling there, they have been in the Solomon Islands for over 33 years. And next May, Lord willing, they will be dedicating the translation of the entire Bible in the Roviana language. 33 years of labor. The other half of the room. Just to show you, I was there. And we had 18 children, and there was a team from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, where my brother is the senior pastor, that took care of the children's program while I taught, and Carol and I were able to minister to the adults. World War II is everywhere. This is about a block from where we lived. This is a lawn ornament in the front yard, airplane engine left over from the war. You can see some of the commercial shipping out there in the bay. This bay is known as Iron Bottom Sound because of so much of Japanese and American shipping that was destroyed in the Battle of Guadalcanal. I was also able to serve as grandpa to some of the missionary kids, reading stories at night and stuff. That was kind of fun to bless them. There's a war memorial that the United States put. I love what Colin Powell said about America, that we don't demand territory of any nation. The only territory we ask is a place to honor our buried dead. And so this is a war memorial at Guadalcanal, and I love the last line here. May this memorial endure the ravages of time until the wind, rain, and tropical storms wear away its face, but never its memories. You'll see off to the left there a little tower there. That is a Japanese transport ship that was sunk there in the bay. And so I'm skipping a rock out to it. One of the ways that missionaries get around is shipping. And these are these, Carol's taken the picture from inside this boat. They're as rickety as you can imagine. I mean, they put their lives in their hands every time they go. And they're 30-hour journeys in some cases to get to the people groups that they're working with. So when they pray for safe seas, they're serious about it. We were able to go to a church because we were delayed, and they had separated seating in the Solomon Islands for most churches, so the women are on one side and men are on the other. I was talking to Howard and Jean Frink before the service, and I think it was still in the 1950s that East White Oak had separated seating. So interesting how those things go. We'll talk about that in a little bit. This was after the church service, and the three gals there were part of a worship team that sang at the beginning of the service. And something kind of interesting in talking with them after the service, we asked them about their music, and they said, well, you know, we sing songs, we try to be sensitive to the whole congregation. They said, we sang some songs that we liked a few weeks ago, and the pastor came up to us and said, don't sing those songs anymore. So the same kinds of issues about music and what people like and all that kind of stuff, same kinds of things that are wrestled with in the Solomon Islands that we wrestle with here. This is the church sign, and you see it has all of that stuff going on, and it made me think about how you kind of just add stuff, and you kind of, and then there's so many added that you don't even see everything, you know. So, so that's a little picture. I wanted to share with you a couple of lines from a thank you note that the missionary sent to you. They sent Carol and me one, but they sent one to you. Here's some of the things they wrote you. Thank you for again sending both Scott and Carol to minister to us. Their teaching, friendship, and informal counseling helps our group immensely. Thanks for sharing Scott and Carol with us. We often are starved for good teaching and pastoral care, and this relationship has revived us 4 times now. Please keep it up. Thank you for sharing the blessing of Scott and Carol's ministry with us. It is living water flowing out from you. We appreciate your partnership in spreading the gospel. Fight the good fight of faith. I'll just send, there's more than this, but here's just one last one. Your willingness to send the Burkles is like a man throwing a lifeline. So thank you again for the privilege that Carol and I had to be your sent ones into that harvest. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our conversation about the whys of our worship. Father, we do want to pray for the Solomon Islands and ask for the gospel to be continued to be spread there. We pray for those missionaries on the front lines of Bible translation, literacy, and the use of Scripture. We pray that you would preserve and watch over them, guide them. Now as we draw our attention to the whys of our worship service, we ask that you might help us to think your thoughts after you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about 9 parts of our worship besides preaching and why they're important. One of the things that we do is we have a call to worship. I'll stand up and I'll share a verse of Scripture. I'll explain kind of the theme of where we're going. Why do we do that? Well, first of all, it's a little bit like someone walking into the room and saying, "Attention!" It just kind of grabs us and welcomes us to a different thing than we have been doing through the week. Secondly, it's an opportunity to set the theme for what we're doing. But I hope that the most important thing that it does is it begins to warm our hearts. There's a wonderful line in Robinson's hymn, "Come Thou Fount." It goes like this: "Tune our hearts to sing thy grace." Tune our hearts. It's almost like an orchestra, you know, that's tuning up, you know. And the call to worship kind of is the tap of the baton. We're ready. That's why we have a call to worship. And I just want to encourage you again. I know that it's hard to get to church on time. I know that there's many things that fight against us in that. But I just want to encourage you that being able to be there to tune your heart is going to make the whole rest of the service much more, coherent, I guess would be the word. And you'll notice that from time to time in my messages, I will say, "Now you remember we began our service with this verse." And you're wondering, why does he do that a lot? And the reason I do that is I want you to remember, oh yeah, it is important to be there at that moment. So just an encouragement to be a part of that. The second thing we do is we welcome people. Why is welcoming others a means of worship? When we say, "Hey, stand up and greet one another." The image of God is found in your neighbor. And so when you look around, it's important for you to think about how you welcome your neighbor as one made in the image of God, and to affirm their worth, to go beyond yourself. You know, "I don't feel like it. No, here we go again." You know? Have you ever felt that way? I have. But to really think about going beyond yourself to thinking about how to serve your neighbor, even in that small way. Let me just say to you that there is a bigger opportunity here at the welcoming of one another to show Christ to those who do not know him than you imagine. One particular Sunday, just a few weeks ago, I looked out, and here is just a few of the people I saw. I saw a new believer who was with a person that they had invited, and they were so excited about Christ, they wanted the person that they invited to experience it. Boy, you sure want to make sure they're welcome, don't you? I saw a professor who was an atheist, who came at the invitation of a friend who's a member here at East White Oak, along with the professor's wife, who isn't an atheist but isn't a Christian. And I thought, oh, I want them to be able to experience the context of loving Christian fellowship, that they know there's something more than just the things that they think and know. There's a person from an entirely different religion than Christianity who's considering Christianity and wondering, hey, is this really a fit for me? Is God calling me to be a Christian? When I think about all of that and more that's happening in a room this size, I think, man, when we stand up to welcome, I hope we don't just go to the people that we always do or that we all know. That we really do have eyes to see those around us and really welcome them well. Well, a third thing. Why do we sing? And what do we sing? Well, as Kevin so ably demonstrated in his reading before the group sang Great is Thy... before they sang. It's 4:30 in the morning, okay? They didn't sing that song. from Psalm 105, it's a command. It is not an option for a Christian to sing. It's not like, well, I feel like singing. I don't feel like singing. No, it's a command. Sing to the Lord. He commands it. God created us for singing. And this is why we sing together rather than watching performers sing. I was in a church a number of years ago that was, I was definitely the oldest person in the church, okay? Definitely the oldest. And the group that was up front were singing super loud, so loud that nobody else, I looked around, nobody else was singing. We were standing, and we were supposed to be singing, but we were all watching them sing, okay? No, we sing together. The Sunday gathering, and here I'm going to I'm borrowing from Bob Coughlin, who's done some good work on this. I'm going to use a number of things that he's thought through as we go through this thing on singing. He says the Sunday gathering is not a concert where gifted performers entertain a group of passive spectators. The church gathers to build one another up, stir up one another for love and good works, be equipped for various works of ministry God's assigned us. Every member is valuable, even the unpresentable ones, and every member is meant to sing, although not necessarily with a microphone. The Sunday gathering is not a platform for personal ministry or a stepping stone for a musician's career. Church leaders and musicians are meant to model the heart of the Apostle Paul. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Why do we sing? More theology often is taught by repeated songs than by sermons. And by the way, have you ever wondered, I've wondered about this, why is it okay to repeat a song but not a sermon? Well, we like that song. Sing it again. We like that sermon. Preach it again. No, we don't hear that. Right? The Sunday gathering, here's Coughlin again, is not a theological lecture filling people with head knowledge but doing little to shape or affect their passions and desires. meeting together gives us opportunity to shout for joy as we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. As we sang this, the power of the cross, didn't your heart get lifted up in a way that wasn't just, well, let's talk about the things that were accomplished at the cross of Christ? You see, there was something more than that. There is perhaps nothing that is more subjective and debated than the songs that are sung in worship. They get critiqued. They get critiqued for their repetitiveness, or their music style, or their language. It's old language, or it's new language. But really, there's only one thing that matters. And the only thing that matters about singing is that it's theologically consistent with Scripture. And if it's theologically consistent with Scripture, then no matter the style, no matter how often it's repeated, no matter whether it's old or new language, then it's a song that would be sang, that we can sing. And we can do so with joy. So the question comes then, well, what happens when we are called to sing a song that we don't like? What do we do? Or when you hear special music that you just think, you know, this is not my favorite. What do we do? Well, I'll share with you some advice that I gave to someone a number of years ago. It was Virginia McClure, who's now with the Lord. And Virginia was here early in the service, before the service started. And I went up and said hi to her. And the special music folks were practicing their song. It was that early. And she kind of whispered to me, she says, you know, I just don't like that song. What do I do when I don't like what they're singing? I go, Virginia, that's a great question. Here's what I want to suggest that you do. I'm going to suggest that you pray. Pray that the Lord will use that song in someone else's life. Pray for the body, that the Lord Jesus Himself will use this song as a way of ministry to a person that maybe it does connect with. To Virginia's credit, she said, Pastor, I'm going to do that. A couple weeks later, she grabbed me. She said, Pastor, I want you to know that your suggestion has completely changed how I view things. I don't look at things with such a critical eye now. I instead pray for my brothers and sisters. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I just thought, oh, if I just hope that when I get to that season of life, that I will have that same openness of heart. The Sunday gathering, Coughlin says, is not a homogeneous group who shop at the same stores, play the same video games, have the same iTunes playlists, and some of you are going, what is an iTunes playlist? Wear the same styles of clothing. The church is a supernatural entity made up of people from diverse backgrounds, diverse cultures, diverse ethnicities and economic classes who have been joined together through the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross for their sins. And so there will be a variety of music. Singing engages a different part of us. It's another reason why we sing. The Sunday gathering is not a group of people who are unaffected by their physical surroundings. Good aesthetics, skillful communication, undistracting creativity, reliable sound systems, musical gifting, and other practical areas can make our meetings more impactful and edifying. God uses physical means expressed through spiritual gifts to accomplish His purposes for the church. Though He doesn't need them, He chooses to use them. But we need to be careful. The Sunday gathering is not a production company offering a weekly event defined and driven by lighting, video, and staging. The church is a place where the treasure of the gospel is what shines forth through jars of clay where our confidence rests in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. The Sunday gathering is not an art gallery giving more value to visuals and videos than the preached and proclaimed word. It's built on and sustained by the preaching of the Word of God. The Sunday gathering is not a theater performance led by actors whose words and words bear no resemblance to their daily lives. As we sing, the Word of Christ is meant to dwell in us richly, motivating us to say and do everything in the name of Christ for the glory of the Father. The last thing I'll say about singing is that it prepares us for the new creation. There's coming a time when this world will be transformed, and all pain and crying and sorrow will be done away with. And guess what? We will sing. We will sing to the Lamb a new song. We will sing, "Worthy is His name." And you know what? I think at that moment we won't be thinking, "Well, this isn't really a song I like." Another aspect to our worship, why do we read the Scriptures? I've mentioned Nehemiah chapter 8 before about how Ezra opening the book in the sight of all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood, and then he read. But there's a number of other places that give importance to the reading of Scripture. For example, Jesus did it. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he read from the scroll of Isaiah, and I won't begin to explain all that happened, but understand the scroll of Isaiah was a big scroll, and he went to chapter 61, so he stood there, unrolling and unrolling and unrolling, drawing the attention and raising the tension and the drama. Paul instructs the public reading of Scripture to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." It's amazing to me how many churches there are where there is no public reading of the Bible. It's important. And then I think there's a special blessing for it, Revelation 1:3. We talked about this in the Revelation series a year ago. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Now, for sure, it's specifically about Revelation, the book of Revelation. But I also think there may be application to the larger corpus of the canon of Scripture. Blessed are those who read it aloud. Blessed are those who hear it. Blessed are those who keep what is written in it, because the time is near. And then in 2 Kings chapter 22, we find out that the public reading of Scripture can bring a conviction of sin that happens nowhere else. Shaphan the secretary tells King Josiah, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it was the book of Deuteronomy. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, when he heard the public reading of Scripture, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and a bunch of other guys, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book." You see, the reading of Scripture in a public setting brought about the conviction of sin. Sometimes the most important thing that happens in a worship service is not the prayers that are offered, the songs that are sung, even the preaching that happens. It is the reading of the Word of God that brings the conviction of sin. Well, let me ask one more question. Why do we have a pastoral prayer? You know, we have this time in our service where I'll, or one of our other pastors or an elder will stand up to offer the pastoral prayer. Well, there's lots of examples of this in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, offered a public kind of pastoral prayer. He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Ezra, did this in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. A great assembly, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. There's a sense of mourning and confession in that episode. Jesus was praying a certain time in Luke 11, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he taught them what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, a way in which publicly we offer our prayer to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Isaiah 56, 7, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Jesus, when he was casting out the money changers, used that text. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Acts 6, 4, the apostles, in assigning deacons the work of taking care of widows, said, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." I think that it wasn't just private prayer that they're devoting themselves to, but public prayer and public ministry of the word. If you walk in the front doors of our church, you'll see a dedication plaque just to the right, and the very last line says, "May this place be a house of prayer." A house of prayer. That's why we pray together publicly. There are a couple things that we do in church that are not every Sunday, but with some frequency. One of them is communion. Why is communion important? Well, the Sunday gathering, again using Bob Coughlin, isn't focused primarily on how we feel, what we think, how we're doing. The church is a unique and holy people set apart for the express purpose of drawing attention to the greatness and goodness of the one true God who has brought us from darkness to light through the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Baptism and the Lord's Supper both draw attention simply and powerfully to God's works and worthiness, not ours. So when we gather to celebrate the Lord's table, it is a way of saying it's not about us. It's not about what we get out of it. It's about declaring the worth of the greatness and goodness of God. The greatness, he died for our sins. The goodness, he died for our sins. "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You're saying he died for us. And then baptism. Baptisms help us celebrate God's greatness and goodness as well, because it's a living picture of what Christ has done in a person's life. It's an illustration. When I dunk a person in the water, if I leave them under, what would happen? They would be dead. Don't do that. Never have. Never will. But it illustrates we're dead to sin and we're raised to live a new life. Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." One of the things that I ask people to do is to share openly at baptism how Jesus changed your life. So, and the reason I say that, I tell the folks that are baptized, what you have to say on this Sunday is more important than what I will say. And the reason is there are people who are exactly where you were that need to hear what you have to say about how Jesus changed your life. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Just two more now. Why do we give? Why do we give? Well, we give not to earn points with God, not to earn points with others. One of the things that's a little bit strange is the fact that as we pass offering plates, you know, it can kind of feel a little bit like, oh, well, I don't really have anything to give, but I better put something in because there's people looking at it. Have you ever, that's just weird, okay? Don't go there. It's not to earn points with God. It's not to earn points with others, but to worship with our substance. Think about it. God's doing a miracle here. He's taking our stored work, which is nothing but what money is, our stored work, and putting it to use in God's kingdom for all of eternity. One of the things that I'm interested in sharing with you as a result of modern events is that some of us give through electronic funds transfer, online giving, other ways in which we give other than the passing of an offering plate on a Sunday morning. I don't think that there is anything wrong with such things, anything wrong at all. But I think sometimes that can cause us not to consider the act of worship in our giving. And I just, if you are involved in that kind of giving, I just want you to think about the time when, you know, the person gets up and says, hello, I'm Craig Whitaker, one of the pastors here at East Wide Oak Bible Church. When that happens and he talks about giving and asking the ushers to come, would you, even though you're not putting anything in the plate because you're giving in some other fashion, I just want to encourage you to use that time as an act of once again opening your hand. That's what we're doing, right? Just opening your hand to God. Say, it's God, really, really? It's all yours. It's all yours. And I just want you to know that I'm worshiping you today in my giving. And it will be a means by which that moment becomes a worship moment for you rather than, okay, it's almost over, I better hurry to get to my next thing in my mind, right? The verse that we began our worship service with, 2 Corinthians 9:8, is helpful here because it's in the context of giving that Paul wrote this. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Last part of our worship, why it's important that I'll talk about. Why do we do announcements? Why do we do that? Let me say that a reason we aren't doing it. We aren't giving announcements as a means of having a shortcut to recruiting. Okay. Sometimes people think, hey, if they just announce it, we'll get more people for the thing we're doing. Announcements do not do that. It's not a shortcut to recruiting. If anything, it's a last resort on that kind of thing. Really, the reason why we give announcements is to highlight the next steps in your discipleship process. Some next steps in your discipleship process. So the things that we're highlighting and pointing out are saying, hey, you really want to grow as a Christian, here's some things that you can consider to really contemplate for your own discipleship. Okay. Let me conclude this series. The church is a caring community. Celebration, community, and cell are the pathways to growing in Christ, the Bible and prayer, obedience in Christian living, and missions and outreach. And I just want to suggest to you that even as our church is refining its focus as a whole, that you also, as an individual, contemplate, how do I, in this year, refine my focus so that I really am a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ? This involves the care and shepherding that elders and pastors do. And so I want to finish this message by just talking very briefly about that. care and shepherding that elders and pastors do. First thing that I want to say is I want you to know that contact us anytime where you have a need for special care or shepherding. Your pastors and elders do indeed care for you. We, of course, see that the means of having worship, celebration, ABF, community, and cell, small groups, are the primary pathways by which that happens. But we also want you to know that we care for you. And one of the ways in which we do that is prayer, prayer, prayer. When we meet, we pray. We pray for you. And if there's ways that we can pray for you specifically, please do let us know. One little specific way you can help us, would you let the church know when you're going into the hospital? Here's why. There's all kinds of privacy rules now. And so if you haven't filled out the thing ahead of time with the hospital, what church you go to and all that, we don't find out. And our administrative staff are really good detectives, but sometimes they miss a thing or two. And secondly, sometimes the hospital gets it wrong. We get calls that somebody's in the hospital that's not from our church, and then we don't get calls when you think, well, we should. So I just really, what quite often happens is that people are home before we find out they've been in the hospital. And we just really encourage you that we do love to minister to people and the sick and to pray for you. I want to finish this message by just sharing one thing. A number of years ago, there was a lady that came to our church, and she she came to visit me afterwards, and she said, you know, I'm not sure this church is for me. I go, why? She says, I hear you sing, and I know I don't have what you have. What is it that you have that I do not possess? And I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she prayed to trust Christ as her Savior. It was the singing of God's people that brought her to a conviction of sin. So let's worship the Lord in absolute freedom and fullness. Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray that the gospel would be clearly proclaimed in everything we do in our worship services. We thank you for the privilege of worship, and we ask that everything we do would honor and glorify you. Lord, I pray that the person who doesn't know Jesus today would simply say to him, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin by what you did at the cross. Give to me the eternal life you promise. In Christ's name, amen.